Mirrors are good. They assist us in multiple ways. They show us what we look like, and it's good for us to know that. Some people might have a love-hate relationship with mirrors. I like them sometimes, and other times I don't. It's good for us to know what we look like, especially when we don't look good and we need to make some changes. We need to adjust something to our appearance. Mirrors help us a lot. Mirrors also teach us an important lesson about truth itself. We're going to look at that some this morning, but I want us to talk about mirrors today and make it use a mirror as an illustration of biblical truth. I'm not original in doing that. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is like a mirror. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We need to look in the mirror of Scripture. James chapter 1, verse 22. It's good for us to look in the mirror. I'm confident that most, if not all of you, looked in the mirror before you left the house today. This is usually what we do, because we want to make sure we haven't missed something, and we want to make ourselves look presentable before we go out in public. That's normal. It's good for us to look in the mirror. You get a haircut, you want to see how it looks. You take a shower, you want to see if you got the dirt on your face. Mirrors are good, and the Word of God is what we need too. It tells us what we are and what we look like to God. James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway, immediately, forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And so we need to take a careful look in the mirror of Scripture today. And I think that you and I will see ourselves reflected in it. And we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be humble. And that's the title of the message this morning, A Careful Look in the Mirror. We need to take a careful look in the mirror today. Let's pray and we'll get to our text. Father, I pray that you would help us to look in the mirror. Sometimes we don't want to see what we look like. We would rather be ignorant. Other times we look and we see and we understand and we just want to forget it. We want to ignore it. And we walk away and we distract ourselves and then we're not conflicted anymore because we've forgotten all about it. But both of these responses to the mirror of Scripture are foolish because, Lord, you give us the mirror so that we don't stay the way we are, so that we can be changed. You're not happy with us the way we are. You accept us, and we can come to you and receive forgiveness and receive redemption, but you don't want us to stay the way we are. You want us to be changed, and the way that we are changed is by looking into the mirror of Scripture and recognizing ourselves in that mirror and saying, Lord, I need to change. I need your help. Help me to obey the Word of God so that you can change me. Lord, help us to have that attitude this morning. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and that you would change us for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn to John chapter 7. We're going to see some things in the mirror of Scripture this morning that are not very complimentary to you and me as sinners, but I hope that we'll look with eyes wide open and we'll see and perceive and understand and receive what the Lord has for us so that we don't stay the way we are, so that we change and become more like Him. John chapter 7, we're going to read a lengthy passage, and so let's begin in verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is alway ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. There was a mirror, a look in the mirror that the world did not want to see and still doesn't. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his own glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil, who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? I find the scriptures humorous sometimes, and this is one of those times, because in verse 20, the people answered and said, Thou hast a devil, you are insane, you're crazy, who goeth about to kill thee? And four verses later, people are saying, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? I know who this guy is. They want to kill him. And yet, this is the sort of crowd that Jesus dealt with. People who, and I'm sure it wasn't all the same people who said both things, but he dealt with a very wide-ranging crowd, people that didn't listen to what he said and people that wanted to silence him for what he said. And then, of course, people that believed in what he said. As we looked at last week, Jesus went to Jerusalem, and we talked about this in verse 2. It says, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And as I mentioned last week, if you were here, you remember this. The Feast of Tabernacles was a seven-day feast, 7 days of Sabbath. And it was a week of holy days that would commemorate and help people remember and celebrate God's provision for the people in the wilderness years, when they wandered for 40 years, and they would make booths, small huts, really, out of tree branches and stay in those in Jerusalem for those 7 days to commemorate the fact that for 40 years, the people of Israel didn't have a permanent home, they didn't have houses to live in, they were living in tents, and they were nomads, and God provided for them. God protected them and fed them and led them faithfully and lovingly. And this Feast of Tabernacles reminded people of this every single year, reminded them of God's greatness. And I think it's an interesting time, a poignant time for Christ to visit Jerusalem, because at a time when they were busy remembering the goodness of God in the lives of their forefathers, their ancestors, and how God had been so, and still was, so involved in their nation's history, now they have the Savior visiting the city of Jerusalem at such a time as this. They were thoughtfully and soberly remembering and considering the lessons learned from those wilderness years, and now they should have been in a good position to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I can be ready to meet with God as well. I hope you've come today with the attitude of wanting to hear from God. I hope that you came and said, you know what? I'm thankful that today is Sunday. I'm thankful that we have the scriptures that we can read without fear of, in our country, of being thrown in jail or being killed. People in the past have been burned at the stake for owning a copy of the Bible. I'm thankful that we don't live in a time like that. I'm thankful that we can own as many copies as we want. I was talking with a man before the service about apps on your phone and how you can get them to read the Bible and study the Bible. We have the Bible all over the place. It's so prevalent and available in our culture, in our society. Not all countries in the world are that way, but I'm thankful that we're this way now. And I hope that you've appreciated that. I hope you've said, I'm thankful that we can meet together in church publicly in our country and not be afraid of the secret police coming and busting down the door and throwing us all in jail. I hope that you've come ready to hear from God's word. I hope that you've said, you know, God, thank you for the country that we still have, all that you've done to put us in the place that we are today. I want to hear from you today. I hope you've come with that attitude. I can't do it for you. I can't give you that heart attitude. But I hope that you're in a good position to look into the mirror of Scripture. But unfortunately, in our text, we know that most Jews did not receive him. And as a whole, Jesus' ministry, most people did not receive him. They rejected him. And it is still that way today. Most people in the world do not believe on Christ for salvation. They do not repent of their sins and cease to trust in their good works for salvation and trust Christ. They do not receive the Lord. And we see in verse 10, it says, Jesus went up in secret. And what does this mean? In verse, it says 8, he says, I go not up yet to this feast. And then two verses later, we see that he did go up. He didn't change his mind. He didn't lie. He said to his brethren, his half-brothers, the children of Joseph and Mary, Jesus' earthly mother, of course, was Mary, so he was their half-sibling. He said to them, I'm not going to go up publicly. I'm not going to go proclaim myself. Here I am. I'm the Messiah. I'm the teacher. Believe on me. I'm not going to go up publicly that way. You go to the feast. I'm going to stay here. And then after they left, he went up secretly because it wasn't time for him to go up publicly. And so he didn't change his mind, but it wasn't yet the right time. He says, my time is not yet full come. But he went, as it were, in secret. And that means he just went up as an individual, just as a typical Jew, just your average run-of-the-mill worshiper. That's how he went up. He did not draw attention to himself. And we see that he taught the word of God in the temple. In verse 14, it says he went up into the temple and taught. And that the fact that Jesus would do that and the fact that the Bible has this for us, that's more valuable than feeding the 5,000, which he did earlier in the book of John. It records that. That's more valuable than healing the sick. You and I need God to teach us the Scriptures. When you open your Bible, do you read your Bible in the mornings? I hope that you do. When you open your Bible, do you pray and ask God to teach you directly? For the Spirit of God to speak to your heart and use a verse of Scripture and the truth, what it says literally, what it communicates to your heart so that you can be changed. Do you ask him to do that? Does he do that for you? We need God to teach us the Word of God. It's his book. It's his mirror to show us what we look like. And Jesus did this for these Jews. He knew they wouldn't believe on him, most of them, and he still went and taught. It's so important, and you and I need God to teach us the Scriptures. I can stand up here, and I can give you what I've prepared, and I can do my best to explain what the Bible says, but only God can teach it to your soul, can teach it to your heart, can impact your life with the truth of God's Word, because it's His Word. We need God to teach us. I'm thankful, and we ought to praise the Lord for the wisdom and understanding that He gives to us individually through His Holy Spirit using the Word of God. And Jesus went up into the temple and taught. I would have, what a moment that would have been. I wish I could go back and sit in that crowd and just listen to the Son of God teach his own word. What a treasure that would have been for those people. But sadly, it was typical for him, and he experienced this in our text. He encountered resistance. And we see a common progression that happened. We see in verse 15, the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Wait, we see the type of person he is, and I don't know how they knew this. I imagine it may have had something to do with his clothing, maybe his style, and they could see that, you know, he's not your typical inhabitant of Jerusalem. Maybe it was in how he spoke. Maybe he had an accent. He grew up in Nazareth. Maybe there was a vernacular and kind of a vocabulary that they used up there that they didn't use in Jerusalem. And they knew his background. He grew up the son of a carpenter, taught by Joseph how to do carpentry. And as is typical in more ancient times, thankfully not as common now, but if you grew up in a family that worked in the trades, you didn't get much of an education. And so maybe they knew Jesus didn't grow up in universities and schools like Paul the Apostle did. How knoweth this man letters? How can he teach the word of God? He never went to school. They were surprised. And we see this typical progression of Jesus's learners. First, surprise. Wow, listen to him talk. And then disbelief. This something isn't right here. He can't be what he's saying is. And then outward opposition. I'm surprised at what he's saying. I don't believe what he's saying. And now I'm going to oppose what he's saying. And we see this progression in this text as well. Of course, we know that Jesus was never disproven or refuted in what he said. He was never shown to be a liar. He was accused of being a liar, but he was never shown to be a liar. People still cannot show and prove Jesus to be a liar. He is just accused of that. He's condemned by people and he's opposed. And this is what Jesus experienced on this day as well. He's teaching, he's helping, he's ministering, and they oppose him. These Jews are under terrible accountability for their rejection of Christ in the flesh. They rejected, he was walking and talking and living right before them, and they rejected him. But their heart condition is a mirror for all of us to see ourselves in. Because you and I have the same sinful nature. We have the same human tendencies, and we can respond to God's word in the same way. We should take a close look in that mirror. It will show us our own tendencies and our own weaknesses and our own delusions. And as James chapter 1 said, let's be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Let's look in the mirror, let's see what it shows us, and let's not forget. Let's not walk away and forget what manner of man we are. Sometimes we might say, boy, the mirror says I look terrible. It must be the mirror's fault. Have you ever been in a house of mirrors or seen some of those crazy, they distort, and you can tell. That is obviously a distortion. But when you get up and you go into the bathroom in the morning and you look at yourself, you don't say, this mirror is terrible. It's showing that my hair is out of place. I know that can't be true. It shows that I need some help with soap and water. That can't be right. Let's get a new mirror. But we can have that approach to the Word of God. You know, this mirror says that I'm proud. Oh, I know that's not true. That can't be right. That crazy preacher's got it all wrong. Well, this verse says that I don't believe God. No, just God, let me tell you how much I believe. This can't be right. Or that's a little uncomfortable for me. I don't think I'm ready for that kind of negativity. I'm just going to forget all about that. Let's not have that response. Let's look in the mirror. It's not lying to us. It's showing us what needs to change. And if we're wise, we'll go to God and say, please change me. I don't want to be this way anymore. Let's take a close look in the mirror. I want us to see in the example of these Jews some things that the mirror shows us about our heart, what the mirror reveals about our heart. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. The first thing that this mirror reveals is that we can try to silence God's voice in our lives. And that is a very sad truth, because maybe we're praying, maybe we listen to the preaching, we're reading our Bible, and we're convicted. The Word of God points out an issue, and the Spirit of God says, this is you. This is your problem. What are you going to do about it? And we say, I'll think about that later. Moving on. I don't think I'm going to do that right now. What if I obey that? That will take me to a place that is a bad place. I don't want to be there. So no, I'm not going to listen to that. And we try to silence God's voice in our life. We see here, it says he would not walk in jewelry because the Jews sought to kill him. It doesn't say that Jesus dared not walk in jewelry, that he was scared. It doesn't say that he could not walk in jewelry. It says that he would not. And that word jewelry speaks of around Jerusalem in Judea. He would not walk there. He chose to stay away from there because they sought to kill him. And it wasn't time for him to die on the cross yet. What's worse? What could be worse than trying to silence God's voice in our life? Well, I think what's worse than that is succeeding in pushing him away. That's a very sad place to be. Turn to Romans chapter 1, and we see some examples of people who did succeed in pushing God away and silencing God's voice in their life. Not because they were bigger than God and stronger than God and forced God to stop talking to them. They just said no, and God finally said, okay, have it your way. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. An evil mind, a godless mind, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What a frightening place this is to be. Not frightening to them, sadly. That's the indictment on them, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and so they didn't. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, an evil mind, and they were sort of free from this guilt that God brings. They didn't have God in their knowledge. They no longer had God's law in their knowledge. And so now we would say, really, they're free to do anything they want without guilt. And our flesh says, boy, that kind of sounds nice because I don't like the guilt when I sin. That's a very sad and very frightening place to be, because it is the Word of God and it is God's Spirit that brings us back from the cliff, from the edge of the cliff of judgment. But if we try to silence God's voice in our life, eventually God will give us over to a reprobate mind. And these people around Judea, they wanted to kill Christ. And so the Lord said, fine, I won't go over there. I won't help you. I won't preach to you. I won't teach to you. We can try to silence God's voice in our life. Don't do that. Don't push God away. Yeah, I know God wants me to do such and such. I know I should be doing better than that, but... And we say no to God, and we resist. What's worse than trying to silence his voice? Succeeding. That's worse. Jesus said, standing on a hillside overlooking Jerusalem, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." And he goes on to say, you're gonna get what you wish for. You're gonna have what you desire. What a terrible place to be. Turn back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. The mirror reveals this about us. You and I, if we're not careful, we can try to silence God's voice in our lives. John 5:38. Jesus said, "And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life." Over and over, God is calling us to come to him. He's showing us the mirror, saying, this is what you are. And so often sinners try to silence that and turn away from the mirror. This happened in the Old Testament as well. Jeremiah 6:17, God says, "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. We will not listen," trying to silence God's voice. If you have pushed God away from you, you can repent and return to him. Ask him to speak to you. Tell him that you will listen and obey. He's a merciful God. Titus 2:13 tells us about God's mercy. It says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." If you've worked to silence God's voice in your life, you can stop that. You can turn to him. You can ask him to speak to you. You can listen. You can pay attention to what the mirror shows you. Secondly, we see another tendency in John chapter 7. We can try to tell God what to do. God needs to do this in my life. God needs to accomplish that thing. We see that his brethren tried to tell Jesus what to do. In John 7:3, it says, they tell him, "Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth any thing in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." If you're really the Messiah and you're really doing these wonderful works and you really expect all men to believe on you, then you have to be public about this. Don't just stay up here and be a nobody, be anonymous. You got to go, you know, speak publicly, make yourself known. They're telling him what to do, and they don't understand what his purposes are. We can try to tell God what to do. The unbelievers, when Christ was hanging there on the cross, the unbelievers mockingly told him what to do. "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. If you're really God, then do this for me." And we can have that attitude as well. When we have that attitude, trying to tell God what to do, then we're going to miss what we ought to do. I think if we were honest, we'd all probably say, yeah, there have been times when I look at a situation in my life and I say, "God, you have to do this. God, if you're really God, you've got to do this for me. Show me a sign. Prove it to me. Prove to me that you're really God, that you're really good like you say you are. Let me see it." It's not the right attitude to have. Look at Matthew 16. We see Jesus, one of Jesus' own apostles, having this attitude toward him. Matthew 16. Not a positive event in Peter's life, but we have the same nature. Matthew 16:21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." He must, and now we know why, because otherwise he could not pay for the sins of mankind. This was really important, and it was even good. Very sad circumstances, but a good thing. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." You've got it wrong. Don't talk this way. This is not right. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter tried to tell the Lord what to do. Have you ever been guilty of that? We are lifted up in pride and we think that we know better than God. It's a good look in the mirror. We ought to be humble. We ought to submit. We ought to say, "God, you tell me what I ought to do, and everything you do is right. I trust you. I believe in your character. I trust that you always do what is needed." Hebrews 3:7 through 13, it says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed there, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Why do we tell God what to do? Why did his brethren, in the John 7 tells us, why did they tell him what to do? Because they didn't believe on him. We don't believe that God is God. We don't trust him. And so we try to tell him how he should handle things. Have you ever done this? We try to tell God what to do, and we don't understand. Because Jesus said to his brethren, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. No, don't try to tell me what's wise for me to do. Let me tell you. If we get into the business of telling God how he ought to act, we're going to miss what our choice should be. Because we get busy on trying to make sure God is doing his job, and we stop doing and being where we ought to be. Jesus said, don't worry about what I'm doing. Don't make sure that I'm doing the right thing. Your time is always ready. My time has not yet come. What is it time for us to do? Well, for many people, instead of telling God that he needs to do this or that, many sinners need to know, as 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Many people go through very painful situations in their life, and they say, God has to save me from this. God has to fix this. And God didn't fix it. What is wrong with God? Why doesn't God love me? Why doesn't God care? You know, I'm not sure if I'm going to listen to this God and follow this God. I don't think this Bible really has the answers, because when I needed help, God didn't fix my situation. He didn't do what I thought he should do. We can get bitter against God, get bitter against people. Instead of saying, God, you are God. I don't understand your purposes. Your ways are higher than my ways. But I do want to know, what would you have me to do? What would your word say for me right now? How should I respond? Many people get mad at God, and they don't realize that for them, the time is now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We can try to silence God's voice. We can try to tell God what to do. In John chapter 7, we see a third thing, and it's really sad, but it definitely makes sense. We try to silence God's voice, we try to tell God what to do, and after all that, we often don't know what to believe. And we see this in John chapter 7, verse 12. The Jews sought him in the feast, verse 11, and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people, mumbling and muttering, and they were discussing with themselves and even arguing, perhaps, debating with each other, murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Very polarizing individual. We have a lot of those people in our public arena today, don't we? Polarizing people. You either love that person or you hate that person, and there's a lot of strife and controversy. Jesus was one of those. Jesus is perfect, unlike the people that are talked about now, but he was still polarizing. And it says, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. They didn't know what to believe. And often you and I don't know what to believe either. What to believe about what's going on before our eyes. What to believe about this thing that I'm going to experience tomorrow, or the current events, or what happened yesterday. I'm not sure what to believe. Is God behind that? Is God working? Is that a good thing? Was that a bad thing? Are they a good person? Are they a bad person? Do they have my best interests at heart or not? We don't know what to believe. What is true? You know, so-and-so is saying something about the Bible. Is that really true? Are they right about that? I don't know. Is that their private interpretation? There are many times we don't know what to believe. What's going on? How will this end? We don't know what to believe. And what is our default in that case? When we don't know what to believe, what do people often do? Well, they often listen and follow the loudest voice. They follow man. And we see this in verse 13. It says, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. These people, some of them said he's a good man. Some of them said he was a deceiver. But all of them feared the people. They feared the Jews. They feared man. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 29:25 that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. If we're not careful, we can follow man too. We can fear man. We can live according to what man says we should do instead of according to what God says we should do. Exodus 32, verse 22. We see Aaron, the brother of Moses, doing this. Moses came down from the mountain and found people engaged in idol worship, the golden calf. And Aaron said in verse 22, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. A bit of a tall tale. But Aaron said, thou knowest the people. I couldn't tell them no. He feared man. Saul said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 15:24, I feared the people. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. We ought to fear God and obey God rather than men. But these Jews that didn't speak of Christ openly because they feared men. We must fear God and believe God's word. We often don't know what to believe, and in those cases especially, we fear man. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you believe God's word? Do you obey it? What does God's word say about you? What does it say about your life? How does it tell you how to live? Do you follow that every day? Do you believe it? Do you read it? Do you memorize it? Do you study it? If you don't, if I don't, it reveals that we don't really trust it. Turn back to John chapter 7, and we see another tendency in these Jews that can be in our life as well. We trust our own experience. John chapter 7, verse 15, the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? This isn't right. You've got to go to school to learn how to do this. I don't understand what's going on. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? It's sad that people reject truth when it doesn't agree with them. Have you ever noticed that? Well, I don't think that's right. Well, what makes you and me the authority? Well, I mean, the Bible says this, but that's a little extreme for me. How do we know we're right? We talk to people, we knock on their door every month. We go out on outreach, and we say, how does a person get to heaven? Well, and they give an answer. How do you know that that's true? And so often people say to me, well, I don't, it's just what I think. But they seem so certain of that, they'll go to their grave believing that. Why would people believe that? Why would they trust their own knowledge, their own logic, their own experience? This is what we often do. We should trust what the Word of God says. But the Bible tells us this is how it will be. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Look around you. Observe. Use your own mind. Use your own brain, your own senses. Do you see God's word coming true? Yeah, I didn't think so. Trust yourself. You can know. You can see this. We know Thomas, he's called Doubting Thomas, because in John chapter 20, verse 24, the apostles said to him, "We saw Jesus," and Thomas wasn't with them. He said, "No, unless I see him and I put my hand in the print of the nails, I will not believe. I'm going to trust my own experience, and I saw that he died. I am not going to believe it unless I see it." And we have this same attitude. The Word of God says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we say, "No, no, 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 no. I had an experience. I've done such and such. And my minister said, if you're baptized, you get to heaven. My parents said, if you give money to the church or if you read your Bible, if you try to do your best, God will let you into heaven. I mean, I know what the Bible doesn't say that, but I trust my own experience. I trust what I think. I don't think God would really send me to hell. I do my best to be good, and I think God will accept that." We trust our own experience to our own destruction. These people were sitting there listening to the words of Jesus Christ, and they said, "Thou hast a devil. You are crazy." And we can do the same thing. May God help us to humble ourselves and reject what we think we observe and just believe what he said. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him." We need to believe what God says. John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In John 17:17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." It's God's word that's truth, not our own thoughts, not our own logic, not what so-and-so taught us. It's what the Bible says. But we tend to trust our own experience. And when we do that, we end up contradicting ourselves. John 7:21, I mentioned this earlier. They said, "Thou hast a devil," and then a few verses later, "Isn't this the one they're trying to kill?" Jesus said in verse 21, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel." What was that work? Well, a couple chapters earlier, Jesus healed a lame man on the Sabbath in Jerusalem, and they didn't like that. He's breaking the Sabbath. He's doing work. The law says you can't do work on the Sabbath, and Jesus did, so he can't be sent from God. He's violating God's law. And Jesus says, "Well, think with me a moment. You'll observe circumcision on the eighth day for a baby boy after birth, and that will fall on the Sabbath. And you say that's good because you're obeying God's law. You are doing a work, and yet you're going to criticize me for making a man every whit whole. I'm doing good for him. I'm making him whole on the Sabbath. And you say I'm violating the Sabbath?" We contradict ourselves. What are some examples of this? Contradictions. God is love. He can't judge my sin. He loves, God loves all people. He wouldn't send anyone to hell. He loves everybody. And I've talked to people like, "Oh, everybody's going to heaven. God loves us." Well, God can't be unjust. He can't be God and be unjust. Hebrews 2:1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the word of God, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, then every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" The wrath of God is coming on sin because God is not unjust. Some people claim that God is evil or he is unjust. He lets evil go on and doesn't punish evildoers. God is incapable of doing anything about evildoers. God is unaware of evildoers. Well, God can't be God and be any of those things. People contradict themselves by saying, "Well, you have your truth and I have my truth." Truth is exclusive. We know that, let me read for you, Hebrews 9:22. It says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. We are sinners, and God's law demands blood." Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." That is the truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Some people say, "Well, I'm a good person." And yet they'll also admit that they're a sinner. I mean, I'm not perfect. I've made some mistakes, yeah, but I am a good person. That's self-contradictory, that you can't be good and be a sinner. There's no such thing. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." There are no good people. People will claim, "I can work my way to heaven. I can do enough good works. I can earn my way into heaven." But Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow sin, you reap judgment. God is not mocked. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." "The soul that sinneth, it shall die," Ezekiel 18:4 says. You and I need to take a close look in the mirror. We see a lot of issues in the lives of these Jews that correspond to us today. And so what do we do? How do we respond to all of this? We take a close look in the mirror. What have you seen today? It's sad to me that we can look in this text in John chapter 7, and we see so many common issues that are still existing today in hearts. Have you ever been saved? Have you surrendered your all to God, giving him your life and all of your sin and trusting in Christ alone to save you? When did you do that? Have you ever turned your back on your pride and self-righteousness? We sinners don't like to look in the mirror. We try to silence God's voice. We don't like being told about our sin and our selfish pride. We don't like being told that we aren't surrendered to him. We often try to tell God what to do and what's important. If he really loved me, he would do this. When he doesn't follow our orders, we resent him and refuse to believe him. And in spite of our pride and self-reliance, we often don't know what to believe. So we can listen to the loudest voice in our life or trust our own experience. And that results in contradictions and confusion. The mirror of Scripture isn't the problem. The mirror reveals the problem. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." We can take issue with what we see in the mirror and say, "I'm not going to listen to that. That doesn't make any sense. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to reject that." Or we can just seek the Lord. We can say, "Lord, this mirror has shown some things that I'm not happy about. I'm not proud of. But I want you to work in my life. I want you to show what else needs to change. I want to know you so that this mirror can reveal what I really am and I can change, and then I can see a difference in my life." We can seek him and find him. Take a careful look in the mirror. Don't ignore it. Don't reject it. Don't be the kind of person that James 1:24 describes, "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Let's be different from these Jews in John chapter 7 that rejected Christ. Let's listen to what the Word of God says. Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying. And let him reveal to us what we are. And then just submit to it and let him do his work. Let's repent and turn to the Lord. You might be saved today. But even if you're saved and you have a home in heaven, I know that quite regularly, you need to repent and turn to the Lord, because I do too. And if you're lost today, you need to repent and turn to the Lord. If you've never been saved, if God is not your heavenly Father, you need to repent. Let the Word of God be that mirror. Respond to it. Don't reject it. Don't forget about it. Just obey it. and God will work in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.